God is faithful, and this is, I was thinking about this week, we also know that there was another birthday this week, which was Yom HaTzma'ut, the day of Israeli Independence Day. And it actually was Friday, but it was because it coincides with Shabbat, they move it to Thursday, so there's no conflict. But it's a special day, obviously, because as Mark was saying, that we have our own place. We can determine our own destiny, of course, it should be in the light of God, but still for Jewish people to have autonomy and be able to defend ourselves is a huge thing. We've always been at the whim of those host nations where we were, and it often went bad. Maybe good for a season, but it often would go bad. The Jews in Germany, many of them were in their Congress and were part of society. And many had fully assimilated into normal German life. And then eventually the rise of the Nazis, they said, well, you're not Germans anymore. What do you mean we're not Germans anymore? We've been Germans for hundreds of years. And they turned on them. So the fact that we have our own place and we can do what we want is a big deal. And is worthy of celebrating. So I wanted to use the opportunity of Israel's birthday to talk about the faithfulness of God. So let's go to the next slide. So today, or Yom Huledet Sameach, Yisrael means happy birthday Israel in Hebrew. Then we know Israel is now 71 years young. It's pretty exciting. It really is. We're going to delve into the scriptures to see how this relates to us. Next. So around 2,000 years ago, when Yeshua was about to ascend back to the Father, he had this conversation with the disciples from Acts 1. Now, while staying with them, he, as Yeshua, commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father promised, which, he said, you heard from me. For John immersed with water, but you will be immersed in the Ruach HaKodesh not many days from now. So when they gathered together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it is not your place to know the times or season which the Father has placed under his own control. But you will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem through all Judah and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's important to notice this question and the answer to that question. Because it begs the question, is the kingdom of really in the clouds or is it on the dirt? Because usually, traditionally, Christians will say the kingdom of God is in heaven. And the Jewish answer is, well, the kingdom of God is here. That's a very whitewashing a description of it, but for argument's sake, that's what it is. And Peter asks, the disciples ask Yeshua, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? What does that imply? It implies that the kingdom of God is Israel. And that it also means that it's here on earth. And that it also means that it's been taken away. And what God has begun, essentially, through Abraham, is that is he going to finally bring it to fulfillment now? And Yeshua says, he doesn't answer them directly. He says to them, it's not for you to know when. Your job is to be filled with the power of God through the Holy Spirit and to share, to witness about me to the Jews first and then out to the nations. Then as they go on to learn, which we're privy to now, when the nations fully come to learn, then it'll come back to Jerusalem and then with the anticipation of Yeshua returning to restore the kingdom to Israel. Because Yeshua's kingdom is Israel. So it's important to know that there is the birth of Israel is something much greater than just the autonomy of Jews. Next. Because we have to realize, remember, Yeshua will return to earth. And that is specifically is Jerusalem. And we discussed this a couple weeks ago. And so after he has this conversation with him, Yeshua ascends, and they're looking into the clouds, and these angels come out. After saying all this, while they were watching, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they were staring into heaven as he went up, suddenly two men, angels, stood with them in white clothing. They said, men of Galilee, why do you keep standing here staring into heaven? Or in the vernacular, what's the matter with you? This Yeshua who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So what does it mean? That means he's going to come down out of the clouds onto the Mount of Olives. Yes, there could be argue about, you know, with in Thessalonians that we'll be taken up into the air with him. But the fact is, all right, if we are taken up to the air with him, we'll finally be able to jump like Michael Jordan only to come back down to earth. The point is that they're bringing the kingdom to earth. And it's got to go somewhere. And where is that place? It's in Israel. Next. Because even in heaven, Yeshua is Jewish. People think, oh, Yeshua was Jewish, and then he became the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's kind of this, I don't know, what man without a nation, or just this, he has no identity. No, he's still Jewish. Even in heaven, he's still Jewish. He hasn't become, you know, the savior of the world who has no personal identity. He is a person. And he has an identity. We read in Revelation 5 that then one of the elders tells me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. So even in heaven, even as the end of all things come about, that there's still this, you see the lion of the tribe of Judah, which is reference to Jacob's prophecy to Judah as he was passing, and also then a reference to the fulfillment of David. That this is all one continuous story, and that the King of Kings is a Jewish king who come back to reign in Jerusalem. Yes, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Savior of the world. And that all those descriptions describe a Jewish man. It's important to know these things. Next. And this was all foretold hundreds of years before Yeshua came the first time. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago when I discussed these passages from Zechariah, but more in detail. But this is important to notice. Behold, the day of Adonai is coming when your plunder will be divided in your midst. I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to wage war. The city shall be captured, their houses ransacked, and the women ravished. Half of the city will be exiled, but the remainder of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then Adonai will go forth and fight against those nations. As he fights in a day of battle, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. This is Yeshua coming back down as the angels told him, which lies to the east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split into two from east to west, forming a huge valley. Half of the mountain will move toward the north and half it toward the south. And if you look at the Mount of Olives, you ever seen it? What's on it besides olive trees? Graves. Why? Because they'll be the first to get out. Then you will flee through my mountain valley, because the mountain valley will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee like you fled from the earthquake in the days of King Uzziah of Judah. Then Adonai, my God, will come and all the Kedoshim with him. So we even the prophets foretold that Yeshua would return to the earth and come down. It says, and the point of the real what's important to notice is they're talking about nations coming against Jerusalem, those nations. Israel, when the Bible talks about nations, plural, it never includes Israel. There's always a juxtaposition of Israel and the nations. Yes, Israel is a nation, but when speaking of nations, it's not Israel. And then it's important for us to notice that, because people often group them together and it's not true. There's a distinction, and there's a reason for that distinction, because God makes us distinct. So it's important that this will take place in today's Israel. It's amazing, but this is what's going to happen. And it's a reason why Israel exists today, because otherwise, how will this be fulfilled? Do you think people cared about Palestine 100 years ago? They could care less about it. It was a wasteland. And there was no importance. Even the Muslim world didn't care about Palestine. When they came to Jerusalem, it was a garbage heap. There was trash everywhere. They've dug out tons and tons of stuff all over the country. That would, the Galilee was a malaria-infested swamp heap. There was nothing growing in the Negev. Nobody cared about it. Nobody cared about it until Jews got there and they started to make it look nice. And then they seen Jews prosper, and then everyone's antennas go up and say, oh, Jews can't prosper. We got to attack them. I'm sorry. I'm not politically correct. Never claimed to be, but this is the truth. Next. And what's also important to note is that Yeshua won't return until Jews want him to return. Then it's specifically Israeli Jews. Here he is lamenting over Jerusalem, not receiving him at his first time. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. And when people ask, why did Jews even not receive Yeshua? Well, look at the first sentence. It's not like we have a great track record. We've killed prophets and the emissaries sent to her. So should it be any different for the Messiah? How often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. He's prophesying even the Roman destruction. For I tell you, you will never see me again until you say. Until you say. Who? The Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And last I checked, Jerusalem is in Israel. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So not only is he Jewish, not only is he returning to the Jewish homeland, he'll only come when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem say come. So how could there not be an Israel today? There has to be an Israel today for her to welcome her king. For her to merge the kingdom from heaven to earth. Much like even the prophecies that we've been hearing today, is that he's waiting and he's saying, come. He's waiting for us to say, come. Come here now. And you got to ask, when are they going to say come? When things get really bad, as we read in Zechariah. Next slide. God keeps his promises. God is faithful because God, this all began 4,000 years ago. In Genesis 17, we read, Abram fell on his face, and God spoke with him, saying, for my part, because my covenant is with you, you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer will your name be Avram, but your name will be Avraham, because I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. Yes, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings will come forth from you. So he's saying here is that nations will come to through faith, through Yeshua, and will be considered children of Abraham. Spiritual children of Abraham. But to the physical seed, yes, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. In order to be your God and your seed's God after you, I will give to you and to your seed after you the land where you are an outsider, the whole land of Canaan. As an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So in case you don't know, understand some key words here, the whole land, not some of it, and it's not for a time or a season, it's forever. Remember squints? Forever. Forever. It's ours. Now, there was a season we didn't live there, we understand why. But it's still ours. And it still belongs to the seed of Abraham. Who is that? The Jewish people. And what's also interesting to note is that in Galatians 3:16, Paul writes, he does a midrash on this word seed, and he says it's not to say plural, but it's singular, seed being Yeshua. So not only is the land of Israel the Jewish people's, but it's also Yeshua's. He has a particular claim to this land. Yes, he is the savior of the world. Yes, he is the king of the world, but he has a personal home and he wants to come back to it and be with his brothers and sisters forever. Ever. Ever. This is a promise. And it's important to know this promise because it speaks to the character of God and our relationship with him, whether you're Jew or not. Next. And the new covenant is to fulfill this. The new covenant is just that God forgives me and then I go to heaven when I die. There's so much more to it. We know Jeremiah 31 talks about the new covenant beginning in verses 31 to 33. But what about the rest of the story? It's important to know is when you read the scriptures, read context. Not tweets. The context. Why did somebody say it? And what preceded it? And what happened afterwards? Now, we generally judge by chapters, and that can be true. But chapters are man-made. Look at the theme of what's going on in the story and figure out where does this theme start and where does it end. Then you get a better sense of the picture. So here, God, right before God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. I'm going to forgive you because you broke the first covenant. And this new covenant I'm going to make is not like the original one. I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to write the Torah on your heart. And you're going to be my people and I'm going to be your God. Okay, we got that part. But then he continues. Thus says Adonai, who gives the sun as a light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars as a light by night, who stirs up the sea so its waves roar. Adonai Tzevaot is his name. Only if this fixed order departs from before me, that is, all the entire universe flips upside down, it is a declaration of Adonai, then also might Israel's offspring, seed in Hebrew, it's zerah, cease from being a nation before me for all time. Thus says Adonai. Only if he repeats it. Only if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, then also I will cast off the zerah, the seed, the offspring of Israel, for all they have done. It is a declaration of Adonai. Now he says that the zerah, the seed, the offspring of Israel will cease from before God from being a nation. What does a nation need? How do you define what a nation is? We could probably do an exhaustive list, but I could think of a few things. One is language. What's that? Culture, right. So culture, laws, boundaries. You need a government. You need some sort of structure. He's not talking about this, the Jewish people existing in some sort of limbo. We're talking about actually being a nation that looks like other nations, that has the things that define what a nation is. So therefore, we need to be home. We need to have a home. We need to be able to defend the home. The home needs to be able to govern itself and defend itself. And to perpetuate the culture that we've maintained by the grace of God for 2,000 years. It's not just, I'm Jewish and that's it. No, it's I'm Jewish and I have a home that God has preserved for me. And then he continues and he says, not only I won't cast off Israel even for all they have done. So meaning, yeah, we've been far from perfect. No one ever claimed we were perfect. Being chosen doesn't make you perfect. It actually just puts you under the magnifying glass more. Remember Tevye said, can you choose someone else sometimes? But that God in his grace, he will not count our sins against us because why? Because God is faithful. Because frankly, who here would like to be treated by God according to what you've done? It's a good answer. Right? And David writes in the Psalms, if God were to guard iniquity, who could stand? So why should Israel be treated differently? Next. Israel is not perfect, but God's faithfulness is. Israel, I'm speaking of the current incarnation of the nation. Israel makes mistakes. And it says there in the small flag, it says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not, take away from doing them good. So God will continue to do good. Why? Because he's faithful. Because he made a promise. And that also means Israel is not above reproach. It's one side to criticize Israel too harshly. Oh, Israel made a mistake. Oh, let's pass something in the United Nations and condemn it. And then the other side is, well, Israel is God's chosen people. They can do whatever they want. No, they're both wrong. It's just like you teach your kids. Oh, you did that. How could you do that? I'm just four. Now you should know better. Right? And the other side is, oh, it's okay, sweetie. You could do whatever you like. They're both wrong. They're both wrong. But there is an aspect that Amos says, only you have I known from all among all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. There is a responsibility that Israel has that is different from any other nation. She is responsible. And she'll have to make a reckoning to God. But as we saw, we also read in that other passage from Jeremiah and elsewhere that God will never cease to do her good because he loves her and he chose her. But we also take in consideration, and this is one of the reasons I wanted to give this message, is that there's so many in the believing community. It's hard to deal with people who are not believers because they're going to believe what they're going to believe. And what standard, how do you hold them to a standard? The Facebook standard? I remember I had this conversation with a friend from high school who was, you know, one of the last incursions in Gaza. And he's like, oh, look at what they're doing. And in case you don't know, now, that's not saying that Israel is perfect, but a lot of times these pictures are fabricated. And I said, I don't believe them. Just because you took a picture doesn't mean much to me. And he said, no, I've been following this. I know. I said, who are you? You're a kid I knew from high school. What are you talking about? You looked on the internet and all of a sudden you know? But with believers, when they started to criticize Israel, say, listen, I get it. She's not perfect. She makes mistakes. But be careful about how harshly you judge her in light of how faithful God said he's going to be with her. Now, I mean, we should speak out against evil and wrong. That's right. But to do so in an appropriate manner. And do so also to correct, not to condemn and to put down. There's a very big difference. We have to do so to correct so that Israel does what's right. Not just because, oh, you did this, and you're bad, and they're completely innocent. That's not true either. Give me a break. Because the fact there are some basic facts, there are more, but I can't get into it all. But Israel gives, do you realize that Israel gives electricity and fuel to Gaza? Do you think if the tables were turned, that would happen? Yeah, right. We give them electricity. And when I was in Israel, and these aren't necessarily enemies, but when I was in school, whether the Arab Christians or Arab Muslims, they had a free education. You tell me that's apartheid? What do you know? You don't know anything because you don't live there. And that Israel, yes, she makes mistakes. Individual soldiers make mistakes. But Israel, of any army in the world, is the most concerned with collateral damage, with hurting innocent civilians. The most. And will go to great lengths to threaten her own soldiers so not to hurt any innocent women or children or nonviolent men wherever they go. Many soldiers die in Israel because they're concerned about not hurting innocent people. I know the news won't tell you that, but it's true. And they even allow Arabs in their Knesset. And some of these guys, everybody knows that they're siding with the enemy. It's a known fact. Some of these guys travel to Jordan or Syria and do stuff and then come back and they're still allowed to function in their government. It's insane. Who does this? She goes to any great length. Yes, she's imperfect, but she's doing what she can. Because I admit, you know, it's just a thing I have. Even without the full acknowledgement of God and Yeshua, Israel, there's a standard of righteousness in general. There are always exceptions, but in general, of trying to do the right thing. Even my grandmother who would say that God doesn't exist, she said, I'm proud to be Jewish, there's no God, here's the ham. She would say, you do what's right. She said, I was proud to be Jewish because of my morality, because of my ethics. It's part of who we are. Yes, we're not perfect. We're not above reproach. But we sure do try hard. And if you've ever seen Israelis discuss anything, you know it's an argument. And they're trying to figure out what's right. We're not perfect. But God is with us, and he's faithful to us. Even when we don't acknowledge him, you can see him working through the people. Next slide. Now, God is super faithful. Not just faithful, he's super faithful. Thought this would be nice for the mothers. Isaiah 49 says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, which I know no mother in here would, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. But with the love that a mother has for a child, say the same, even more so God has for Israel. And what's fascinating is that he has engraved us on the palm of his hands and that our walls are before him. Not just who we are, but our boundaries, our home, our nation. It's important to God. God sees the boundaries of his people. God sees the nation. It's not just the people who live in it, but the nation itself. It's important to God. And as any good father or mother, yes, he'll discipline because that's what's right. But he does it to correct and to build up and to restore, not to put down. But that even, I can't, if the thought of, you know, if anyone could explain it to me, I don't know. But the love a mother has for a child, God loves Israel more. That's a lot. Next. God is faithful to us. It's important to know these things because when people come and unfairly criticize Israel or even put her down or even neglect her to some degree, we need to be equipped to be able to share the truth of what this is because it means a lot to God. And it's Yeshua's home. You're going to diss his home? Really? If you think of it like that, you're going to walk into his house and say, I don't like this house. So what's the big deal with this house? Would you really do that to the owner of the house? Paul writes to Timothy, he says, trustworthy is the saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But if we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It is his very being to be faithful. And in a way, God's treatment of Israel is we see how God has treated us. He continues to remain faithful because of his promise. He chose us. We did not choose him. Therefore, he's faithful to us. And the love of God is so great that even if we're in exile for 2,000 years, he'll bring us home. And if we stepped away from God or the seasons of life where we just feel dry, there's a home for you still. How imperfect Israel has been, yet God keeps loving her because he made a promise. It's the same with us. No matter how faithful or unfaithful or how much understanding or whatever we have, God remains faithful for he cannot deny himself. And even if you do deny him, it says he will deny us. But look at Peter. He denied him 3 times. The dude who sat with him, learned with him for 3 years. And Yeshua still forgave him. God loves Israel, loves her, and will defend her, and he will return to her. And it's that example is a promise, is an assurance to us. And we need to admonish the larger world and the believing world in particular that this means a lot to God. Therefore, it should mean a lot to us. And not just that just fact, but that how much it attests to the love and power of God. Because as things get darker, says the love of many will grow cold. We want to stoke that love so it stays warm. How do we do that? God is faithful. If we endure, we will also reign with him. God is faithful. God is faithful. He's faithful. We can trust him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, God, for your faithfulness to your people, Israel, for continuing to protect her, to celebrate her birth. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness to your people. And thank you, Lord, for choosing us here, Jew and non-Jew. You've chosen us by your grace, not by works so no man may boast, but by your grace, Lord, so we may give glory and honor to your name, to lift up Yeshua. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. I pray for those who may feel distant or unworthy, Lord, that you would dispel such a lie. Know that your faithfulness goes to the depths of the sea, to the highest mountain, to the widest, furthest length, to bring us home. Draw us nearer to you this coming week. And bless our mothers. May feel how much we love them and you love them. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. Please rise for the Elenu.